If you would turn with me to our scripture text this morning, which is taken from the Gospel of Luke, that great story that Hector has already shared with the children and with all of us, the story of the lost son. In Luke chapter 15, we have three parables of Jesus: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and lastly, the parable of the lost son. And all of them are basically making the same point about God's passion for lost people. And just before verse 11, just before this passage that I'm about to start reading, Jesus says, "All the angels in heaven rejoice when there's one soul saved, one lost sheep brought back into the fold, and the son brought back." So let's look together at Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11 down through verse 14. It's on page number 1624 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn to it there. Listen as I read from God's word. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, but here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, put the best robe on and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." It's homecoming season around in high schools and college. I love seeing pictures of friends on Facebook and their kids dressed up for homecoming. Now the kids of our old youth groups, now their kids are in high school dressing up. And as I think about high school and college homecomings and reunions, just yesterday I received a notification about my high school class reunion. I'm not really old enough to have been out of high school for 50 years, but next year it'll be 50 years, 1972 I graduated, and we're talking about reunions and homecoming. They both take place usually the same weekend. And it's interesting, these homecoming traditions. You spend 4 years making and getting really attached to friends in school. And then the first year after you graduate, you go back and it's very nostalgic seeing good friends. But after 4 or 5 years, most of the faces have changed when you go back. And by now, however long it's been, even much of the place as well as the faces have changed. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my freshman year in college. I'll never forget some of those experiences that first year at Westminster College in Western Pennsylvania. And it's interesting that I was homesick at a place that now I'm invited to be homecoming. The second Saturday after I arrived at college, I had worn all my clothes that I had brought with me to college, and it was time to do my laundry. Now, I had never done laundry before this. I know, should have been on top of this, but my mother gave me detailed and explicit directions about how to wash my clothes and what to do, written down. So I went down in the basement of Russell Hall, the freshman men's dorm, and one of two dryers was not working, and the two washers, I put my clothes in both washers, and lo and behold, after I got my clothes washed, the other dryer wasn't working either. First time. It's like, what? What should I do now? I had this huge basket of soggy, wet, heavy clothes, nowhere to dry them. So I kind of, oh, by the way, I was also out of quarters. Two loads. And with great fear and trepidation, I surreptitiously snuck over into the upper class men's dorm to see if I could find washers and dryers over there, knowing that the upper class dorm police would be screaming at me like that. And I thought, and I was thinking, boy, do I miss home. There's no place like home. And I didn't have a hot air balloon like Dorothy and Oz to carry me back to South Jersey. Simon and Garfunkel's song of the week was Homeward Bound, I Wish I Was, and it kept playing in my head. You know, Luke 15 is kind of a homesick and homecoming story. Jesus uses this pretty common experience. As the prodigal son, the wandering, wayfaring son, set out on his own to find fame and fun and fortune on his own, he squandered all of his inheritance. And now, despite being destitute, desperate, and indeed literally homeless, he was humbled and humiliated, longing for real home. Home where he had been safe and secure. Home where all his wants and needs were cared for. Home where he was loved and held in high esteem. Now feeding pigs. Not the kind of occupation a young Jewish boy would be part of. And this parable illustrates the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This parable illustrates the heart of God, the heart of our Heavenly Father for all lost children. It illustrates the good news, our faith, a real homecoming. This story and the gospel begins with good news, the Father's love. The good news begins with the Father's love. You know, John 3:16 begins with, for God so loved the world that he... Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. If you haven't memorized that verse, I invite you to do that this afternoon or something, because this is such a precious verse. Emphasizing God's love for you and for me. Yes, God so loved the world, but you can put your name there in place of the world. For God so loves you personally, uniquely, individually, that he gave his only begotten Son. That if you believe in him, You will not perish, but have everlasting life. This love is deep and wide. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16, we read about that love. Isaiah says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you," God says. "See, I have engraved you in the palm of my hand." Think about that. Mother love, maternal instinct. She would never forget. Her instinct, the instinct of a mother, is always to protect and care for her children. Love. And that instinct is even stronger than the instinct of self-preservation. Wow. So the Father loves us even more than that. And He holds you in the palm of His hands. In fact, this verse says, He has engraved you. Your name is written on the palm of His hand. He will never let you go. No one, nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? God loves you. In fact, Jeremiah also says it in Jeremiah 31:3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." Observe the Father's love in our story. The Father loved His Son enough to let Him go. It's hard to let our kids go, right? Some of you have just recently seen your kids off to their first year or second year in college, and there are tears. At least the mothers, probably the children, right? My daughter off to Indiana for grad school, 5 years in undergrad, second year in tears still. It's hard to let go. Especially, imagine the father in the story, knowing the trouble that his son is going to get himself into. The pain that will follow. Father loved his son enough to let him go. Plus, he loved his son enough to welcome him back again. He loved him enough to welcome him back, not holding grudges, not harboring resentments, vigilant gaze on the horizon. "Oh, he'll be back," he said. And he came running and embraced and kissed him, put sand on his feet and a ring on his finger. Today, maybe you don't feel loved by anyone. Maybe today you don't feel lovable for whatever you've done, wherever you've been. God can't love me in spite of that. This parable is a resounding yes to God's love for you. Deep in His heart, the Father really, really loves you personally. Take it personal. Well, the good news is the Father loves us. The bad news in this story is we have a problem. The Son's rebellion, our own sin, is a problem. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In this case, every one of us, whether we're the older brother, the younger brother's son, all of us need Jesus. All of us have been disobedient and rebelled against God's perfect will. Human sin is universal, and no one is exempt. With our willful rebellion, we've wandered far from home, far from God, and separated ourselves from God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." There's a consequence to each of our sin. Sin's disastrous effects in our lives is on our relationship with our loving Father that we have now become estranged, alienated from the God who created us and loved us. He loves us, but he's absolutely holy and cannot look upon our sin. So we become lost. Lost. With willful disobedience, we are wayward children. Do you know what it feels to get lost? Perhaps. Maybe it's been recent. Maybe it's been a while. But most of us know the experience of getting lost. It can be scary. Don't know where you are. Don't know how you got there. Don't know how to get home again. Lost. Sometimes you can be lost and not even know about it. Not even aware of it. We grow accustomed to our surroundings in this life, in this world, and aren't even aware that we're lost without Christ. This isn't home in this world without Christ. We get so wrapped up in what we're doing, right? We suddenly realize, come to our senses, as with this young man in verse 17. Finally become self-aware. I'm lost. Sin is serious, spiritually fatal and disastrous, but God makes a way home. God provides the solution. Sin's solution is the way home. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, you see that at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone dare to die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this: while we were yet sinners, while we were afar off, while we were wandering away from him, Christ died for us. No roads, no way home until Jesus made the way. In fact, the Bible says Jesus is the way. That's good news. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to bring you home to God." Christ's death on the cross made it possible for us to come home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God longs for us to be at peace with him, to be reconciled, having separated ourselves. All human attempts to save ourselves are dead ends. They don't get us home. All world religions, elaborate philosophies, a system of good works and good deeds, even religious works like coming to worship, to church, like even baptism, can be a work that doesn't get us home. Baptism is not what saves us. It's a visible demonstration of God's initiative, calling us and drawing us home. Let us be clear about that. Christ paved the way, and it's up to you and me to choose to come home, to come back. Our response must be and needs to be reunion and reconciliation. We have a responsibility to respond. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Do you hear that? It's by faith. We must receive Christ and believe personally. It's up to us. It's not based on our parents' faith. Each of us must make a personal decision to trust Christ, receive him into our hearts by faith. This is basic, but so profound. We must personally decide not to stay where we are in the midst of our own sin, but to open our heart to receive Christ, to follow him as our Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 11 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." It's not automatic. Eternal life doesn't happen automatically just because you're in church or grew up in a Christian home or was baptized. We praise God for God's grace that we demonstrated today with Evan. But every one of us, Evan included, must grow to a place where we know and accept Christ for ourselves to be saved, to find eternal life, to come home. It's conditioned. If we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord. Have you done that today? This is the Father's heart for you and for me. He loves you and wants you to be close. You know if you've wandered. You know if there's distance between you and the Father. Perhaps you are homeless, spiritually speaking. Perhaps you've never personally accepted Christ, been reconciled to him. Perhaps you have but have wandered away. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond to his personal invitation to come home to Jesus. Revelation chapter 3:20 says, "Behold, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is here to welcome you home. Jesus wants you to receive him if you haven't yet, to be assured, eternally assured of a heavenly home. If you haven't yet or would like to reaffirm and reconfirm your commitment to Christ, pray a prayer like the prayer I'm about to pray. It's nothing magical in the formula of this prayer, but a prayer in faith like this is the prayer to which God responds to welcome you for all eternity. If you would like to pray this prayer with me, listen and pray as I pray. Father, I have come home. Please make me your child. I turn from my sin. I accept your forgiveness made possible through Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. I receive him now as my Savior and Lord. I want to follow and serve you. Let today be the beginning of my new journey as your child and a member of your family. You have always kept your promises. Help me to keep my promises too. In Jesus' name, amen.